This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Father, we thank you that we can be in your house on such a joyous day, God. Such a joyous occasion. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you loved us so much that you gave your very best yourself, God. And this morning, Lord, it's our heart's desire. God, it's our prayer. It's the prayer of this church, God, that you'd invoke in us this morning a similar love, God, the giving of self, God, the giving of our very lives, God, for you. That he who died not for himself, but for our sake. So therefore, we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for your sake, as Paul wrote. We pray for this in Jesus' name. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the witness and the presence of your Spirit, God. And I thank you this morning especially that we do not sit alone here, but that we are part of the community of your saints, God, a small representation of your bride all over, God, of your new creation, of your new people, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, on this Easter weekend, on this Resurrection Sunday, if you look at the first slide there, you'll see that in 1967, that the first heart transplant was just done here in Cape Town. And I can tell you, just looking back, that it did a lot to our society as a whole. I mean, the increase in advance of medicine has done a lot to our society. And I nearly wanted to start singing a Queen song this morning, "Who Wants to Live Forever." I'm not going to do it. My wife is... But it's a cry of people to really want to live forever. Because we are so aware, and the older we become, we are so aware that we are losing the fight in life, in death. We can't live forever. The older we become, the more we become aware that I am not bulletproof. We should do it again, but I always love when, just as a church, we get together and we play either frisbee or a bit of rugby. And it's amazing for the 18 and 20 years old on the campus, they're still in it. But then all of us, you in your 40s, you hit that rugby field with the same zealous passion that you did for the first 2 minutes at least. And then the feedback from your nerve system tells you that you are not 18 anymore, that life has moved on, that you're over the bell curve in a sense, that you're on the decline slope on the other side. But we become aware that our bodies really are fallible. We really are fallible. We have a desire, we have a longing for a perfect life forever, in joy, in shalom. In us, there's an inherent longing for that. But the Bible says God has placed eternity in our hearts, a longing for a community, a life, a type of life which is peaceful and free. You know, the shalom that the Bible speaks about, an absence of hostility, fear, lack, or anything. We have a longing for that. We really long for that. But everywhere we look, and just here, at least, we become aware that this is not going to last forever. That even if we were alone in an island, even if it was not up to anyone else, even if we lived in paradise, we won't live forever in paradise because this body is not going to take me there. Inherently, have a failure. And what the heart transplant, like in many advances in medicine, have done for us is a renewed passion to maybe we can live forever. Maybe we can do something to live forever. And the sad irony of that historic moment where, what's his surname, Mr.? Waskanski, thank you so much. Expeki Jonk for that. My Mr. Waskanski, 10 years before my birth. He did live. The heart did successfully transplant. And then 18 days later, he died of pneumonia. You know, we can fix one thing, but it's not as though there's one thing we can fix. The whole body, our whole created order, everything of this body is defective. It's subject to death, the rule of law in this world. I want to show us is... And you read about this a lot if you're in certain circles. But there is this longing and the search. Again, in the week, there was news articles, the search for life outside, search for a planet which we can become a new home. Because we are aware that it's not just this body that is defective, but this planet that we live on, this world that we live in that is defective. It's not lasting well. It's not going well. You know, we have corrupted our world a lot. This is not going to be a depressing sermon on Resurrection Sunday. But we are aware that our world really is defective, and it's polluted, and it's decaying. It's bad. It's not good. There is death. It's not raining just here, but all over. There's a lack, and there's a need. And people are looking for a new world out there, you know. I think the Atlantis theory was maybe under the sea with Little Mermaid, we can live happily ever after, or maybe on another planet. But there's a longing and great research and great, great amounts of money that is being spent on looking for another world, another place, a place where we can start again as though we have all the answers and take an elite few people there and start a new colony so that we can experience shalom there, peace there. Life forever there, where we, with all our medicine and all our advances, we can live forever there. And for us reading through the book of Judges, nearly want to laugh and smile and say, we saw that movie already. We saw that movie already. You know, reading through the book of Judges helps us to see our world, our humanity, our creation. Just again, because if we look into history, we see that everything we're experiencing now is not new. There really is nothing under the sun. And what I mean is, God, by his great power, delivered a group of slaves who were oppressed economically because of a religious system. They were oppressed economically because people believe that they are subhuman and not important. And God, the God of the outcast, the fatherless, the widow, and the slave, came and delivered his people because they cried out to him. He saved them from that. He stopped at Mount Sinai, revealed himself in all his glory to them, gave them a moral code, a law. If we live by this, we will have life. We will enjoy life. And then for 40 years, immersed them in his presence until they all knew who God was. And he brought them into a promised land and he helped them occupy the promised land. And then the book of Judges shows us in a really, really short time, depending on your reading, 370 years, depending on your reading, your history count, very short period of time, we see that these people who knew God, who were immersed in his presence, who saw his great power and his outstretched arm, one, two, three generations later, because they brought corruption into this new world, were living just worse than the Sodomites, worse than the Egyptians, enslaving other people, immorally, oppressive, violent, and brutal. Because the problem is that sin reigned in their hearts. They were the people. And if we ought to occupy Mars or anything like that, if we ought to occupy, if you find a place, or maybe we find, you know, some state where only Christians can move to, on top of Mount Lesotho or something, and we move up there, and we dwell there, or even a space station, and we find ourselves there, I can tell you the problem is that sin and corruption, the problems in society stem from a problem in a corrupt heart. We take it in there. That's what Paul says. Paul says, or James says, he writes to the church in Jerusalem, and he's writing to the church. I really want us to remember always then that if he's writing, they're writing to the redeemed of God, and they're saying, shocking, guys. Where does all your fighting, greed, and corruption come in from? It comes from a jealousy. It comes from greed. It comes from passions that are unredeemed in Christ. And he's saying that in us, we carry the sin which corrupts society. So it's not as though some medicine or some new place can ever save society. And we know this. But in the Resurrection Sunday, I want to again say that that's why Jesus Christ has come. Christ has come to redeem us from our fallen nature, that both the longing to live forever and the longing for a peaceful shalom, a place we call paradise, both those two things is what Christ has come to redeem, both our bodies, to redeem it from death, and our hearts from the power of sin. And what I want to say today is not just that Christ has come so that we can live forever, and I know we say this a lot in our church, but let me just say it again. It is not just that the Lord holds for us, that we don't just get saved and we receive the gift of salvation which cost Christ his blood and his body. We don't just receive it so that we can go to heaven and be with him forever. The Lord has come to also break the power of sin and death. And that's what I want us to focus on today. That the resurrection speaks about Christ's power over sin and over death. So I'd like us to read a portion of scripture from the book of Romans chapter 5. And this is a beautiful argument. I love what Dirk said this morning. It's not starting here. It's a long argument, and it's something that Paul writes about in Corinthians chapter 15 and in other places as well, Colossians chapter 2. But let's read Romans chapter 5. Why do humans suffer in death, in agony, in sickness, and disease? And why can't we have a peaceful humanity, even a peaceful family? Why is that? Romans chapter 5. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. And he says, because everyone sinned. We know this, Romans chapter 3, just the two chapters earlier. He says that everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. And I want this again, and as a redeemed people, as people who believe in Christ, this morning just to remind ourselves that everyone has sinned. Everyone. I say this a lot since I turned 40, 2 years ago. But the older you get, the more you're aware that, and even reading in the book of Judges, as we all as a church are reading through at the moment now, you want to judge Samson, and you want to judge Jephthah, and you want to judge Abimelech, and we want to judge Gideon for being so immoral, for being so sensitive and bondage and shame and aggressive, and you know, you want to judge them, but you can't, because it's not as though you see it in the world around you today. You see traces of this in yourself. You see traces of lust. You've been here long enough to know that it's not as though he was a bad person and therefore he failed as a moral leader. You go like, I'm like that. I've seen traces of that. I've seen evidence like that. I mean, my friends have spoken about me in the past about that. You see, every single error, you recognize that it's from the human heart. I have the same corrupted DNA. I've got the same sinful nature, because we all are born in sin. In sin, my mother conceived me. David writes Psalm 51. In sin, my mother conceived me. Adam's sin brought death, so the death spread to everyone, and everyone sins. It's universal. And then he says, I skip five verses there because he speaks about the law and the sin, a bit of complex bit there. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness, the gift of righteousness. For all who received it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. And this is why we celebrate the resurrection today, because of the gift of righteousness, so that everyone, and I want you to get this, shall triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. And this is where I'm going to stand still. I'm going to read more today, but I want us to get this. This is where I'm going to stand still today. That on Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the fact that we don't just get forgiveness of sin, the gift of righteousness he mentions there. That because Christ Jesus died for our sins, took all our infirmities, our sin, and our suffering upon him on the cross, and died. And that 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead, so that we can have triumph over sin and death. Triumph over sin and death. In this life, not just in the life to come. It's not just as though he's given us a gift of eternal life. And this is what I want to challenge us on today. That the Lord has really given us, and I want you to think about this, because I'm looking at some faces that I really know well, that I know your story of Christ's triumph over sin and death in your life. And I want to challenge you that it's not over yet. That his increasing victory over sin and death in your life is increasing. It's not just that Christ has forgiven your sins of the past, but we are not bound to be the same anymore because Christ has really redeemed us. So I'm thinking of a story of Dr. Harry Ironside. How many of you have heard the name? I think 5 years ago, I mentioned his name in church. 5 years ago. I mentioned his name in church. But Dr. Harry Ironside, I was reading the portion. That's why I was reminded of him. He preached a sermon once, and in 1914 around, I think, in Chicago. He's a Canadian man who came across the border, and there was a great revival in Chicago in those days as well. And Dr. Harry Ironside was a great apologist, and he became, after he met Christ, he really became an astute student, and he became one of the lecturers of the Moody Institute. And Bible Institute. So he became one of the great reformers, and he moved into the Moody Institute. But his passion and his heart was always for the downtrodden, the broken. Some of you have shared that heart. That's why we have a ministry for the homeless in Urban. So typically he would walk around in any given weekday, and there were great revival meetings happening in those days. But over lunchtime, the poor people, or just the labor class people, would come over their lunch hour from their factories in Chicago and just move outside in any open space, and they would have their Salvation Army chapters with their brass bands and everything. They'd have a worship meeting right there, just a short half an hour, 40-minute meeting. And then he would move from chapter to chapter, and he would encourage and preach because he just loved to be there. And he would just preach the gospel to these redeemed people. And at one instance, he told about a story about a man, a professor in one of the universities of Chicago, one of the technology and science institutes. And the man was standing back there with his tweed suit and with his top hat and everything. The history is recorded that the contrast between this poor people in their overalls and ragged clothing and this rich man standing back there. And then he passed a note with his business card on, and he say, Dr. Ironside, I heard you're around, so I came, and this is the invitation. He just sent one of the messengers with a card. So what Dr. Ironside did, he took the card, and he read it in front of everyone, and saying, this professor so-and-so, I can't remember his name, is challenging me to an evening of good apologetics, good debate, public debate at his university sector. And he said no. So he wants me to come and defend the faith of Christ, and he would say why this is such a bunch of nonsense. He's an apologist for atheism, and he would like to say why this is such a bunch of nonsense. And you would like this, what he's saying. And then Dr. Ironside said, thank you so much for the invitation. I would gladly accept this invitation to the debate, because he's a great apologist. And he says, on provision of one thing, I want him, this professor so-and-so, and he's not looking at him, he's speaking to the people, I want him to bring two witnesses of people whose lives, he says, give me one woman who was given to prostitution because of a corrupt family that she grew up, and she was given to prostitution and lived as a prostitute until she heard the good news of atheism. She heard the great news of atheism, and she heard that atheism and the new technology of atheism will transform your life forever, and she was so touched by the news that she was radically transformed, set free from a life of prostitution, came out, and now she's living as a mother of five and a redeemed in part of a family. And in a weekend, because of a passion for atheism, she spreads the passion of atheism to everyone and gives food to the homeless the whole time. One person. And she says, give me one man. One man who was a drunk and an alcoholic, and he beat his wife the whole time until he heard the great news of atheism and how atheism calls us to a higher morality and how we can, through evolution, become better people. In one instant, he was transformed. And take that one person, and then he suddenly becomes a man who God, with atheism, united his family. He says, I will come. I want him to prove through witness something of substance for two people whose lives were transformed because of atheism. And he says, I will gladly do this with the gospel of Christ. Do we have anyone like this here today? And obviously the whole crowd goes like, yeah, I was a drunk. Yes, I was a woman in prostitution. Yeah, whatever. Because the gospel has the power to redeem, to make new. It's not just, and this is what I want to say over and over and over to us, it's not good news of moralism that we should through effort, make ourselves better people. It's not as we should try something different, but God is the one who truly redeems. He truly makes all things new. This is the gift so that we can reign in this life, triumph over sin and death through the one man, Christ Jesus. It's a gift of righteousness, the gift because Christ became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, Paul writes in Corinthians. So it's the gift of righteousness, the Lord saying, Ross, Magriet, jou sonde ook, maar Ross se sonde is hom by my. The Lord has forgiven your sins. It is as though you've never sinned. Your sins were like scarlet. I washed it away. That is part of the gospel. It's not just a gospel of forgiveness of sins. It's a gospel of renewal, where the Lord truly makes all things new, where the Lord takes a burnt reed or broken reed and he pulls it upright, where the Lord really creates all things new. We are not subject to our past. We are not bound by the past. We are not bound by our sins of the past. We're no longer bound by decisions we've made in the past. That's why the Lord really makes all things new. He redeems, he delivers, he liberates also. I'm passionate about the liberty encounter that Dirk spoke about earlier. You know, guys, I came in and I met the Lord at school. I backslid in my Air Force days. My first year in the Air Force, I really backslid. I was outside my very controlled, good, loving family. And I backslid. I did read the Bible a lot, just with much shame. Anyway, and then I came to university first year in Elswichte, and wasn't good for my moral corruption at that stage either, so I backslid even more. But at the end of my first year, I went to shofar to the church, and again heard the gospel afresh. And one or two people had words of knowledge, spoke into my life. God knows where I am, but he didn't write me off, but he has a call. And so something the Lord called me to, and I was filled with the Spirit, committed my life to the Lord, and was baptized in that December time. And I can tell you that it was amazing, but I still struggled with immorality and with one or two other things until I came to our liberty encounter. Obviously, there's a few encounters. But the liberty encounter, so the Lord did relational healing. When we say spiritual renewal or spiritual healing, you're welcome to use the word spiritual and just translate it with the word relational. You're welcome to, because sometimes we make it fuzzy as though it's out there. It means relational. It's our ability to relate, to bond to connect, to draw from, to relate. Anyway, and the Lord really transformed me that in that moment, I walked in there with someone. My wife said I may never use that word, so I'm not going to use the word. But I was someone who was very prone to I'm not going to do it. I'm trying now. I'm trying. There's a good Afrikaans word that explains it beautifully. Anyway, to latch on to older men for approval and to latch on to women for approval. You know, it's just like anything in me. Just wanted to find that, yes, okay, yes, okay. But it's just a feeling that lasts as long until someone approves me and that I don't feel good enough, or then there's a rejection or relational breakdown. But I can tell you that moment, I was delivered in that moment. I was transformed in that moment, so that when I came out, I was a new person. And my relationships changed, and the people around me noticed my relationship changed. I mean, before that, I was deemed wat noem je het, spider van een jaar. And after that, people wondered what happened with me. Because I'm not bringing home so many girls to our res or partying so much. The Lord really transformed me in the moment. The gospel of Christ Jesus, Paul writes here, is not just the forgiveness of your sins so that you can try to become better. It's Christ really making all things new. He really does. There's authority. Because Christ rose from the grave, there's authority. He says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. It's a reality of a transformation. There's a change. And I can also say to you that it doesn't just all happen in a moment. I wish it all happened in a moment. I wish it all happened in a moment. It would make church life so much easier. It would make pastoral work so much. Parenting. It would make parenting so much easier. You can just go, Shandai, Shandai. Okay, thank you. We have an obedient child. But it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. I wish it worked like that, but it doesn't work like that. But the reality is that there really is something like a fallen and a corrupt nature. There really is something like demonic forces that really influences deeply, with fear and anxiety and depression, with rebellion, with lust, with perversion, with greed. It's a reality that we're facing. We really are corrupt in nature. We are unsatisfied. And therefore, because of our sins, we are easily bound by things. We are trapped in a lifestyle which, you know what Paul says, I hate the sinful nature of me. I hate it. Oh, woeful man that I am. Who will redeem me from this life? And then he says, well, Christ is busy doing that. I wish it was all one instance, but it isn't all one instance. And it's not, what I'm saying, it's not mental assent. It's not moralism that helps me get to know the law of God. Now I must try and become a right person. Paul says, as I behold him, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18, as I behold him, I become like him. And I'm transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another as I behold him. And this, he says, happens through the Spirit, the Lord who is Spirit, who lives inside of us. It's a transformation. Because Christ rose from the grave, and because we, his children, received his Spirit, I'll read Romans chapter 8 now, his Spirit dwells inside of us. It's not a passive thing that we become like him. It's an active thing. As we behold him, as we engage him, he transforms us from one degree of glory to another. What we love changes. I mean, I can tell you one thing that the new birth does for us. It doesn't make us stop sinning. It just makes us hate sinning. It makes us miserable. Have you noticed? Before you get to know Christ, you can sin and enjoy it. Now that we are born again, whenever you sin, you despise and you hate it. And you hate that part of yourself, which goes for that. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul writes. There's something which the Lord changes, your heart, your nature. Your spirit is transformed, and you behold him and you become like him. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. It is a new life for everyone. It's a transformation. It's not just the righteousness, the gift of forgiveness, of declaring you sin-free, but there is a new life, new vigor, new passion, new experience of life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. That's the gift of righteousness. So, just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us, first of all, a right standing with God, resulting in eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The desire for us to enjoy life without pain, without suffering forever is a reality because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And secondly, the desire for us to live in a renewed humanity, in a renewed habitat, a paradise with God, is a reality because of Christ's resurrection, proved by Christ's resurrection, that death is not the end of life. Because of Christ's resurrection, his first fruit from the beginning. I just want to read you two more texts, and then I'd like us to meditate about this, talk about it personally while we're having communion. The Lord promised, I will give you a new heart to a rebellious nation under him. And he said through Ezekiel, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart. I'll give you a tender, responsive heart, says the Lord. And I'll put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. I want to speak to us today. And I want you to evaluate the condition of your heart. I want you to think about it. I want you to experience your heart. Is your heart responsive to God? Is your heart tender to God? Does your heart delight in the Lord and delight in doing good? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is possible for the Lord to give us a new heart. And this is the new covenant by which we live. Not just moralism, living according to a set codes, because God expects that of us, although God was relational then as well. But secondly, just an invitation for us, the Lord saying, I want to replace a heart that is stubborn and hard-hearted. I want to give you my heart. I want to give you a heart that longs for me and longs for my will. I want to challenge you today. How responsive is your heart to the Lord? How responsive is it? Do you delight in God and do you delight in his law? Is your heart soft towards him? Are you callous that when you hear his word or when you pray, is your heart responsive? Do you feel or don't you feel? Do you feel cold or do you feel responsive towards the Lord? Because this invitation of the new covenant is something which the Lord has for us on Resurrection Sunday. The Lord's saying, I want to make all things new. This is how I'm going to start my new creation. I'm going to start with you. I'm going to start with the individual, with your heart being transformed into my image. Something new. I will give you a new heart. It's not as though you have to do something to give a new heart. is just to receive. Is your name on the donor list for a new heart? Because the Lord's saying there's a new heart for you. There's no shortage in supply. I'll give you a new heart. You know what I like about the analogy of the transplant? I like the fact that before you have to check whether someone is, and obviously since 1967, so much research is done in it. You know, sometimes the other day someone died having lived for 33 years with a new heart. Can you imagine this? 33 years. John McCallum or something. He died in 1984, 86. Can't remember the maths now. But anyway, on 1980s, 86, I think. Earlier, 80. Anyway, 83. He received a new heart and transplant, and he lived another 33 years later. I mean, that's amazing. But obviously, when you receive a new heart, you have to be sure that the heart that you're putting in this person is infectious free, because otherwise you're putting death into him. You know, it's amazing about the heart of Christ when you receive him, is the transplant doesn't just give you a heart beating so you can live longer, but it actually has in itself the ability to rid you from sickness and from death and sin. That's what Christ does. The Lord really does that. His heart, his gift of life, so that we can. The Lord says, I want to make all things new. And this is what the resurrection started. It's Christ making all things new. And he's starting with us, his people. A new heart, new passion. I want to again say the thesis of today over and over again. It's not just that Jesus came to forgive your sins on resurrection. I know this is what we say to our kids over and over, because that's what my kids said to me this week over and over. Marguerite comes from school or comes from kids' church here back and says, Papa, Paasfees gaan nie oor die paashaas nie. Paasfees gaan oor Jesus wat gekom het, wat gesterf het vir ons sondes. And I'm saying, yes, Marguerite, and, and it's not just that Jesus came to forgive our sins. If it was just that, it would be an amazing gift. But that's what Paul is saying over and over and over again. Jesus did not just come to forgive our sins, but he came to make us new, to set us free from the power of sin and death now, here on earth. That we're not bound by this. You cannot be the same person after Christ has come into your life. If all you expect is Jesus to discover your sin and forgive your sins, it is amazing. It's a gift of life. That's what the man on the cross next to Jesus cried out for, and that's what he received. Today, you will be with me in paradise. I'm saying you can be with Christ in paradise one day, but you don't have to live in hell now forever, being bound by sin. Christ has come to set us free from the power of sin. I want you to evaluate yourself. And obviously, this is not the first time that you heard this. And many of you have been serving Jesus for a very long time. So as the communion is being handed out, I want you to reflect and take a moment. Maybe just make the circle a little bit bigger than your spouse or your significant other next to you. But as you're sitting around, just to think back, what has Christ set you free from? Just to think for a moment, how has the gift of a new heart changed your life? How has it changed you? And some of you will have to think back long. But that's fine. How has the new gift of Christ Jesus, the gift of life, the new heart, how has it changed you? How are you not the same person as you used to? What will your mother and your spouse say about that? What will they say changed the moment Christ came into your life? So, Father, we thank you that, Lord, that you were wounded for our transgressions, God, bruised for our iniquities, God. That the punishment of our peace was upon you, Lord, and by your stripes we are healed, God. All we like sheep have gone astray, God, everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on you, on Christ, the punishment of us all, God. We thank you for the gift of life in Christ Jesus, God. We thank you for the gift of a new heart. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, God, as they respond in faith now, that you will give them a new heart, God. That you will give them a new heart, God, that you will pour out your resurrection spirit in their hearts, God, so your spirit can cry from their hearts saying, Abba, Father, God, and give them the gift of sonship now, in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of Jesus, will you pour your spirit, God, inside, and will you revive, God, will you breathe your life and revive spirits, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.